Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 3. We're going to be reading from verses 17 through 21 today. Remember, the Lord Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who came to him by night. Jesus has already presented to Nicodemus and to others like him that he needs to be born again, that he cannot even see the kingdom of God, much less enter the kingdom of God, unless he is born again, and that this is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And then Jesus announced to him the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ might not perish, but would have eternal life. And now we see what he continues to say to him as he goes on here in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm sure you've encountered this yourself. You've talked to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've noticed that while some men seem to be drawn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, others, at the mere mention of Jesus' name, turn and flee from you and flee from him. Can it possibly be, that the very same thing which draws one to God repels another from God? According to the Bible, the light of God that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ both attracts and repels men. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus is in the process of explaining a number of things to Nicodemus that Nicodemus should have known already. Nicodemus was, as Jesus pointed out to him, the teacher in Israel. He was a man who had his doctoral degree in Old Testament studies. He knew all about the God of the Old Testament. He should have understood the things that Jesus is describing to him, and yet Nicodemus, for all of his great learning, for all of his piety, didn't understand things that we hope and pray our children in Vacation Bible School can understand. He did not understand at all who Christ was, and he did not understand at all the necessity that he had of being born again. He was blind to being blind. And along with people in his day, he was expecting something that was not about to happen. He was expecting the Messiah of the Jews to come and to do something in particular, to judge the heathen, but not have anything at all to do with Israel, not judge them. I mean, after all, they're God's people. They expected punishment to be poured out from God upon all non-Jews, but they did not expect what Jesus came to do, which was to provide salvation for those who were not Jews, as well as for Jews who would believe in their Messiah. Christ's first coming, as Jesus describes it here, was for the purpose of providing, of bringing true salvation. And salvation not just for the Jewish people, but salvation for the elect of God from all nations on the face of the earth, from every tongue and tribe and nation. Christ came to provide exactly that. And so the object of His first coming, as Jesus describes it here, is to bring salvation, not condemnation. Deliverance from the punishment of sin. The gift of, the bestowal of eternal life upon those who trust in Christ. Salvation, eternal life that begins the moment you believe in Jesus and goes on throughout this life and goes on forever. Now, that's not to say that there's not a worldwide judgment coming, and there is indeed one coming, and that will come when Christ returns the second time. The second coming of Christ is for the purpose of judgment. That's true. It will be to publicly proclaim the judgment and condemnation of God upon unbelievers, as well as to complete everything that we look forward to in our salvation. Salvation implies judgment, you see. They're two sides of the same coin. Jesus is going to say in John chapter 9, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Jesus tells us that God His Father has committed judgment to Him, to the Son. "For the Father judges no one," He's going to say in John chapter 5, "but has committed all judgment to the Son." And that judgment is both a present reality as well as a future and final judgment. In the judgment to come, Christ indeed is the judge, but He doesn't judge on His own. He judges with His Father's judgment. "You judge according to the flesh," He says in John 8. "I judge no one, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." And Jesus tells us that He's going to use His word to judge men. In John 12, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day." God's judgment, exercised through Christ, is absolutely just. It can't be anything other than that. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous," He says in John 5, "because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." His judgment is true, He says in John 8. And so the outcome of that judgment depends upon your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 5:24. You see, the world was judged at the cross of Christ. "Now is the judgment of this world," He says in John 12. "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Satan was judged by the cross of the Lord Jesus. Judgment. First coming for salvation. Second coming will be for judgment. But there's no reason for men to have to wait until that second coming of Christ to know the outcome of the judgment. "He who believes in him is not condemned," it says in verse 18, "but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, everyone who hears the gospel falls into one of two categories. There are only two. There's not a third category. It's one or the other. It is black or white in this particular instance. The one who trusts in Christ by faith is not judged. There is no sentence of condemnation that shall ever be passed upon the one who trusts in Christ. In the eyes of God, you, Christian, are without guilt because of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says. That's what happens at our justification. It's justification by faith. It's a judicial sentence that God passes upon us where He declares us to be not guilty but righteous in His Son, in and through the righteousness of Christ and His atoning death upon the cross. But the one who rejects Christ doesn't have to wait wondering what that outcome is going to be at the final judgment, as if the verdict were postponed until then. No, Jesus says already he has been condemned, and it's condemnation by unbelief. Why are men condemned by God? Jesus cites three reasons here, three things. Verse 18, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, they don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. They fail to believe in his name, and they fail to see their need of salvation. They fail to see that they need Christ as Savior. Men are very willing to accept Jesus as a great teacher, a wonderful moral example to follow, a good man. And even some today that present Christ as being the first Christian, which is a false view, as though Jesus somehow or other obeyed for himself and needed to obey for himself in order to earn salvation for himself. He earned it for us. But they don't see that they need a Savior. One of the things that shows that in our society today is the answer that you often get when you ask someone, "How are you?" Now, you probably have run into this. Maybe you've even said it yourself. You just ask anybody on the street, "How are you doing? How are you?" And the response that you commonly get back today is, "I'm good." No, you're not. You're a sinner. If you were good, you would not need a Savior. You may be well or you may be sick, but you are not good. And so there's an evangelistic opportunity, if there ever was one. If you ask somebody, "How are you doing?" and they say, "I'm good," you can simply say, "No, you're not. You need a Savior. You are a sinner, just like I am." But people don't like to hear that because they don't like to admit that they are sinners before a holy God. And so Jesus goes on in verse 19 and says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were and are evil. And so you see God's judgment against unbelief here. Christ is the light. Well, that's one of the things that John mentions over and over again in the Gospel and also in 1 John. Jesus is the light. He is the embodiment of the light and the truth of Almighty God, and he has come into the world of fallen sinners. And many have rejected him. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. They love darkness. They prefer darkness rather than light. This is not because men are ignorant. Okay? It's not that. Some anthropologists look at tribesmen and tribespeople and they would say they're ignorant savages. Well, you can't say that today. That's not politically correct. They are developing indigenous peoples. And there were some that used to even believe that there were such things as noble savages. But there is neither an ignorant savage nor a noble savage, because what the Bible says about people that do not worship God through Christ is they worship demons and Satan. That's the thing to remember. It's not that they are innocent. They worship demons because their deeds are evil. It's not out of simple ignorance, but it's because they prefer to follow darkness rather than light. They've chosen darkness, and they are condemned for their choice. They have no desire to be disturbed in their wrongdoing. You can certainly see that as you begin to talk to folks that are living in some type of rebellious sin. They'll go out of their way to not want to have anything to do with Christ or with God. They prefer their own little patch of darkness over here where they can live thinking that God can't see them and that they can go ahead and do whatever they have been doing all along. Jesus says, thirdly, in verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light." Why? "Lest his deeds should be exposed." Men hate the light. They're in the habit of practicing evil. They always avoid the light, if at all possible. Most folks out there that are not Christians do not get up and read their Bible every day. Now, we live in a country where Bibles are plentiful. We got more translations of the Bible now in the 21st century than existed, I think, throughout all of history in the past. And practically every home in America has a Bible. Now, you might pick it up from the coffee table and find a clean spot underneath because it hadn't been read in 6 months, but just about everybody's got one. Just possession of the Bible, however, doesn't save anybody. They don't read it. They don't come to church, and the reason they don't come to church is for fear. They fear that their evil deeds will be exposed by the light. They fear the rebuke of God. They fear the rebuke of the Word of God. And so they hide in darkness, and they hate the light of God, and they hate the Word of God. When Deb and I lived in France, we lived on the top floor of this apartment building, and our neighbor, there were only two apartments on this one hall where we were, and our neighbors across the hall were moving out, and they had one room more than we had, and the same landlord owned both of the apartments, and so we talked to him and said, "Can we move across the hall?" And he said, "Yeah." So we did. We moved into this other apartment, and our former neighbors, well, how shall I put this, were slobs. And Deb reminded me also, they had a bird, and the bird threw bird seed everywhere. But anyway, what happened was this. One night we came home from, I believe it was Bible study, it was dark, and we walked into the hall, flipped on the light, and there was a rug in the hallway that we didn't have, and all of a sudden the rug went and disappeared. You know, one of the problems with those old buildings like that is every roach in the place goes to wherever it can find food, and they apparently had found a lot of bird seed, and they really liked our apartment. It took us a long time getting the roaches out of there. We had to move them across the hall to somebody else, I guess. They just move around in buildings, you know. It's kind of like fire ants. You put the stuff out, they move next door. Then the neighbor puts the stuff out, and they move back. Same thing happens with roaches in apartment buildings. But they hate the light. Turn the light off, they're gone. Unbelievers are like that. They hate the light of God. They hate what God says. They hate to hear what God says because when they hear it, their thoughts, their deeds are exposed as being evil before God, and they don't like that, and so they run and hide. And that's why unbelievers don't like Christians making statements and standing on the Word of God publicly. They hate God having anything to do with anything. They would rather think that their life has no meaning, that they evolved out of goo, and they're going to die and dissolve into dust, and it doesn't mean anything, than to admit that they were created in the image of God, and therefore they will one day stand before God in judgment. They don't want to hear that, and so they'll tell you to shut up about everything else. They don't want to hear that abortion is murder, that it's wrong, that it's evil, that it's sinful, that it's wicked. And they'll say, "You don't have any right to dictate your morality." Meaning, don't tell me how to live my life. They hate that God does do that. You see, the thing that really upsets unbelievers is that God is not a celestial Santa Claus. He's not the jolly old fat man sitting in heaven who is just wanting to give everything to everyone if they'll just pretend to be good. You see, God has rules. He has standards. He has commandments. Not 10 suggestions. Not 10 good ideas. Not 10 thoughts for the day. 10 commandments. And commandments imply and mean that God says this is right and this is wrong, and when you do what is wrong, you face punishment. They don't like to hear that because their deeds are evil. What they really hate is a God who does legislate morality. They hate a God who does have moral standards and does convey moral standards to men. They hate a God who says this is right and this is wrong and you should not be like that and do that. They will not come to Christ because they love evil. They love darkness because darkness hides their evil deeds. Believers are different. Verse 21 talks about us. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, we live in the light, we come to the light, and we're in the habit of doing this, of doing what is true, John says, of what God says in his word is true. How did we get here? Well, we didn't get here on our own. We got here because, as the first part of this chapter talks about, we have been born again by the Holy Spirit. And that's not something you and I do. That's something God sovereignly does for us and to us to bring us to the point where we are suddenly alive, and he gives us the gift of faith so that we can trust in his Son. And now, having been born again, having put our faith in Christ, now, indeed, we come to the light and do the truth. Our motivation is to show that our deeds, though they are still imperfect, are done by the cleansing blood of Christ and therefore with God's approval through Christ. You see, the very best that you can do is still not good enough. It never will be. It doesn't say don't do it. It just is telling you the fact that no matter how well thought out your ideas are, no matter what your motivation happens to be, no matter how well executed, whatever it is that you do, it will still be sinful because it came from you. It can only be cleansed by the blood of Christ for it to be acceptable to God. We know the Bible teaches that. After all, didn't God say through Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? The very best you can offer to God, if it's apart from Christ, is garbage in the eyes of God. So, what we do is the truth, and we do it through the light. We do it in God, but we do it only through faith in his Son, obviously. And so, basically, believers are not like roaches, we're like houseplants. Lydia's roommate moved out to college this year, so she got another one. One's a lot easier to care for, not quite as big, doesn't take up as much room, a plant. And the plant doesn't keep us up at night, you know, playing rock music or anything like that. But what the plant does is one thing. And that is when you open the blinds, over the course of time, the plant turns to the light. Plants do that. You ever notice that? Indoor plants, you open a window, if you've got one window in a room, over time, the plant leans in that direction. It leans to the light. It comes to the light. It receives its existence, its nourishment, in part certainly from the light. We are drawn by the light of God. Jesus says in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. And so God draws us to Christ, who is the light. He draws us. And he keeps us there too. That's another wonderful thing. It's not just that we've been drawn there and now God stands back and says, okay, got you this far, it's up to you. No, he doesn't do that. Praise God he doesn't do that, because if he did that, we would be in deep trouble. Because we would last standing in the presence of Christ on our own less time than I can snap my fingers. I don't know how long a nanosecond is, but less than a nanosecond of a nanosecond. In John chapter 10, Jesus gives us this great promise. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know how safe you are in Christ? This is the image that God presents to us in the Bible. You're his sheep. And Christ is holding you in his hand. And God has placed, the Father has placed his hand over top of you so that there's no possibility of anybody yanking you away. Nobody could snatch you out of the Father's hand. Nobody can snatch you out of the hand of Christ. Not only has God drawn you there, God keeps you there. So, do you love darkness? Or do you love light? Are you spiritually a roach or a houseplant? God alone can change your nature. God alone can make you a new creature in Christ. God alone can take you from being one who runs away and hides in darkness to one who loves the light and comes to the light and lives in Christ and does all that he does in Christ and in God. Has he done that for you in your life? Has he changed you in this way? Has he brought you to himself through the Lord Jesus? Has he given you the gift of faith? Are you trusting in Christ right now for your salvation? Has he done that? Are you a lover of light now rather than a lover of darkness? Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for all that he has done and continues to do as the risen Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that indeed are ours through him. Blessings of new life. Blessings of every good and perfect gift. Everything that we need for our salvation and for our Christian walk being given to us in Christ. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that we might each one profess faith in Christ, that we might each one not run and hide from the light, but be drawn to it and love and serve Christ openly and wholeheartedly all the days of our lives. We pray this through Jesus our Savior. Amen.